It's good to be back in Karatz again. Some announcements here. Morning service, well, you already know that. It's at 12 noon. It's related to the church building. Then Covenanter Witness is available today from the tables. One free copy per household. And then the evening service is at 7:30 in the church building, using every other pew, to be led by the Reverend David Fallows. Monday, meeting for the Northern Presbytery congregations via Zoom at 7:30 p.m. Meeting ID and the numbers given in the password. Board of Deacons meets at 8 p.m. in the church hall, delayed from last week due to a power cut. Session meeting in the church hall at 8 p.m. to review reports for the AGM on the 1st of March. Then Saturday the 12th, senior camp reunion at Clock Mills Community Centre. And then next week, Sabbath school classes at 11 a.m. Morning service at 12 noon in the church hall and relay to the church building. Prayer meeting in church hall at 7:10 p.m. Evening service at 7:30 in the church building, using every other pew. That's all the announcements. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in the morning of your own day we can come and seek your face and call upon your name, knowing that you are God and that there is no God in all the world apart from you. Our Father, we thank you for the way of access that we have into your presence through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one mediator between God and man. And we thank you, Father, that he is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the one who came from heaven's glory, who took to himself man, and he lived for us and died for us and rose again that we might experience his so great salvation. We thank you that he is our prophet, the one who reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We thank you that he is our great high priest, the one who offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. The one who indeed in heaven at your right hand makes continual intercession for us. And that we also thank you that he is our King, the one who indeed subdued us unto himself. Had it not been for that, we would have been on that broad road that leads to destruction. But for his grace, by his grace, he has called us to himself. And we thank you that he is ruling and defending us, and he is subduing all his and our enemies. And to our Father, we thank you for the grace wherein we stand. And we pray that your blessing would be upon us as we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant our Father that your blessing would be upon the reading and the preaching of the word, that we might receive it accept it and obey it, and that we would seek to reflect the glory and majesty of our King in our daily walk of life. So, our Father, we thank you for everyone gathered here this morning, those who are here in this hall, those who are listening in the church building and observing the service from there, and those, O Lord, at home who cannot be out because of one problem or another. We commend them to you, our Father. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen. Our first reading from God's Word is from Romans chapter 5, Book of Romans, and the 5th chapter, and reading from verse 12. Romans chapter 5, and from verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ending reading at that 17th verse. I want at this point to speak to the children. I know they're in the church building and that they can observe and hear what's going on here. So I brought something with me because it reflects something that's mentioned in this passage of God's Word, which we have read. Five times, in fact, there's reference to the word gift. So I have brought a gift with me, and it's something to illustrate what I want to say. And that is the fact that I know at least two of us in this building here today had a birthday in the month of January. And they both begin with the same name, Robert, because I had a birthday at the beginning of the month of January on the 5th, and I believe this man, esteemed gentleman here, whom I've known nearly all my life, had a birthday a week ago on the 29th. So one of the things that's a feature of birthdays is that people tend to give us gifts, and they're much appreciated, and we accept them joyfully. And on the morning of my birthday, the doorbell went, and I went to the door, and there were four of my grandchildren standing at the door, and they started to sing happy birthday. And then, as well as that, they had a gift to give to me. And you can imagine what I was feeling. And the gift was presented to me, something, well, it was quite different from this, but this illustrates it. And I reached out my hands and received the gift with thanksgiving and appreciation, and the children were happy that their granda was happy with their gift. Now, can you imagine, children, if, for example, I had turned my nose up at the gift and said to my grandchildren, I don't want it, I've got enough things, you can just take it back to where you got it. Well, they wouldn't have been one bit pleased. They might have been quite cross, in fact. They would have been sad, they'd have been disappointed. And yet I didn't do that. And this verse, these verses in Romans chapter 5 speak about God's gift. God's gift. And God's gift doesn't come wrapped in a little box like this. But God's gift came into the world as a person. Jesus Christ came from heaven, sent by the Father, as someone who is needed by members of the human race. So God's gift to us is Jesus Christ, and Paul describes him as the indescribable gift. It's so wonderful, so magnificent, exactly meeting our need. And I know that many of you here in Kalratz have reached out and received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You delight in God's gift because he's taken away all your sins and he's clothed you with his righteousness so that now you're prepared for heaven. But there are many people And I've met them, and you may have met them too. And when God's gift is presented to them in the gospel, they say, I don't want it. They turn their back on it. They despise it. They go the other way. Now, can you imagine the reaction of God in heaven at people rejecting his gift and turning away from what God has provided for them? Anger, wrath, and if they remain objecting to God's gift, they will be judged and punished eternally. And so, is there any of the children listening, or any of you, in fact, you've turned your back on God's gift? Don't turn your back on it any longer, but accept it and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, as he is offered to you in the gospel. Let us again come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you are the God of mercy and of grace, seeing us as members of the human race in great need. And so you devised a plan whereby we might be saved, whereby we might be rescued from the penalty of sin. And so, our Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, a wonderful gift, a glorious gift, an indescribable gift. And we thank you for the grace given to us to reach out and to receive him and to embrace him and to love him and to take him as our Savior and our Lord. And today we express our thanks to you, our Father, for thinking of us and providing for us and exactly meeting our need in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do pray, Father, for any listening this morning, that if they've not yet already received the gift, that they might not despise it, that they might not reject it, but that they might accept it from your gracious hand. And so, our Father, we do pray for the children here that as they grow up, they will grow up to serve you and be bright and shining lights for you in their day and generation. And Father, we pray for people in need today. We pray for members of this congregation who are going through a time of illness or indisposition of one kind or another. And we particularly pray for Carl Hannah with an operation looming on Tuesday, that your good hand would be upon her, that it would be a successful operation, that she will convalesce well and have a good recovery. And we remember husband Trevor as he looks after her and makes provision for her at such a time as this. And Father, we pray that you'd be with others who are maybe unwell at present, elderly, confined to their own home. Lord, be near to them and meet all their needs. We remember the minister of this congregation today. Remember your servant David, that you'd be with him in Ballylacken at a special time in the life of that congregation. And we pray that you will guide them so that soon they will have a minister of their own again. Our Father, we pray for our church as a whole. We thank you for those students who have been licensed and available for a call. We thank you for the calls that Paul Wallace has received, and we pray that you will guide him to the place of your appointment. We thank you for the call that John Coulter has received, and we pray that you will give him wisdom as he responds to the call from Drumbolg. And we pray for Paul Flynn as he does further placement in Lisburn beginning this week. Grant our Father that you will undertake for him, and that when he has finished his preparation, that he too will receive a call to the place of your appointment. So, our Father, we look to you now. We ask for your blessing to be upon our church as a whole and its mission. We think of mission work in Galway and in Nantes and in the three locations in Spain. Lord, we thank you for men that are serving you in all three locations, and we pray that ongoing provision will be made for all their needs. Our Father, we pray for those who govern. We think of the government at Stormont in a state of disarray. We think of the government in Westminster also in a state of disarray. Our Father, we would despair if it were not for the fact that we have a governor, we have a king in heaven who is exercising his sovereignty over all men and nations. And so, our Father, we are safe in his hands. And we do pray that you will work out your purposes in the province, in the nation, and in the nations of the world. We think of the possibility of war looming in Ukraine. O Lord, stay the hand of the aggressor, and that peace may prevail in that part of the world. So, our Father, hear our prayers. Continue with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, returning to Luke chapter 9 for further scripture reading. Luke chapter 9. And reading from verse 10. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Let us hear the word of God. The apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." And then I want you to turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. And reading a few verses at the end of that chapter. From verse 38 to the end, 44. 2 Kings, chapter 4. And reading from verse 38. And this is in the time of Elisha, who had succeeded Elijah the prophet. "And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, 'Man of God, there is death in the stew. There's death in the pot.' And they could not eat it. So he said, 'Then bring some flour.' And he put it into the pot and said, 'Serve it to the people that they may eat.' And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But the servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Amen. So reads God's holy word. Well, today we want to give some thought and consideration to this little miracle that occurs at the end of this chapter from verses 42 to 44, the miracle of the 20 loaves. And the God that we worship here in Kalratz this morning is the living God, the God of whom David said in Psalm 139 and verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You are acquainted with all my ways. That was true of David. And it's true of you and me that God, the God that we worship here this morning, is acquainted with every detail of your life and mine. The question is, in the daily routine of life, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is familiar with every detail, every circumstance, every problem that you face? If so, then why do you get so anxious? Why do you worry? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to our Heavenly Father's provision for all our needs, both material and spiritual. And in application, he says to his disciples, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Now, we live in a world of uncertainty, but in a crisis, in a dilemma, in a predicament, trust the Lord. Trust your Savior. Have faith in him. Take Jesus at his word. Company of the prophets here at Gilgal were in a crisis. They were in the midst of a famine. They were reduced to gathering herbs to eke out their dwindling food supplies. Where was their next meal coming from? They needed faith. Faith to believe that God in heaven, God Almighty, was aware of their plight, knowing that God considered them more valuable than the birds of the air, the birds that he provides for day and daily. Now, these men didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Then, suddenly and unexpectedly, a stranger appeared in Gilgal, a man from Baal Shalisha. And he didn't come empty-handed. He came with a gift for Elisha. 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his knapsack. Now, as we consider the gift and the giver this morning, we see, first of all, the character of the giver. The character of the giver. Now, the text gives us very little information about this man. However, there are some facts that enable us to assess his character. And in doing so, I would describe him as a spiritual man. This man from Baal Shalisha was a spiritual man. Now, how do we know that? Was it simply because he brought a gift to the school of the prophets? Well, not necessarily so. Some of you may have heard of the oil tycoon John Paul Getty, who died in 1976. He was an eccentric billionaire. And prior to his death, he gave £1 million for the restoration of Hereford Cathedral in England. Now, did that mean that John Paul Getty was a spiritual man? By no stretch of the imagination was he. Well, then, how do we know that this man from Baal Shalisha was a spiritual man? Well, the fact emerges from one of the requirements of the ceremonial law at that time in redemptive history. Israel's farmers were required to bring the first fruits of their harvest as an offering to God. Exodus 23, verse 19. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So this man brought to Elisha the first fruits. Now, why we might ask, did he bring them to Elisha? Were the first fruits not to be taken to the Levites? Yes, but all the Levites had gone. The Levites had refused to get involved in the corrupt worship established by the king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. Consequently, they had fled south and gone to Judah. And the priests who officiated at the worship centers that Jeroboam had set up at Bethel and Dan were unauthorized priests. We could call them illegitimate priests. And over and above that, they were caught up in Baal worship. As one Old Testament writer puts it, the man was recognizing Elisha as the true representative of God in the land. He did not wish to bring the first fruits to the priests who had been contaminated by Baal worship. And notice how the influence of the Baal cult had spread throughout the land. Even place names were renamed in honor of this pagan god. This man was from Shalisha. But as a consequence of the promotion of the Baal cult, it was now known as Baal Shalisha. So this stranger was a spiritual man, another one of the 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And although the nation had officially forsaken the Lord and his worship, he had not. In the midst of spiritual decline, in the midst of spiritual corruption, he had purposed in his heart to remain faithful to the Lord. The Lord God was at the center of his life, and that determined his lifestyle, and that determined his worship. If he had been self-centered, he would have come up with all kinds of reasons why he should have kept the first fruits. He might have said that, well, there's no altar of the Lord in Israel on which to lay these first fruits, so I might as well keep them for myself and my family. But he didn't. There was no wriggling out of his responsibility. He loved the Lord, and love found a way. He was a spiritual man. The Spirit of the living God directed and controlled his life. So could it be said of you as you sit here this morning that you are a spiritual person, that you are a believer, that you're a Christian? You are a Christian not because you are thoughtful, not because you're kind, not because you're generous, not because you're neighborly. Good and all as these things are in and of themselves, they don't make you a Christian. You're only a Christian if you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God and have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if on reflection you recognize that you're not a Christian, well then, there's some urgent business that you must do. You must repent of your unbelief and accept of God's gift, as I said earlier, and embrace him as your Savior and Lord, and then you will be a spiritual person. The character of the giver. Secondly, the nature of the gift. Verse 42 tells us what the man brought, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his knapsack. Now, the description of this gift might give a false impression. We need to remember that the 20 barley loaves were not of the kind that you would get in some supermarket in Ballymoney. No, they would There weren't 20 sliced pans. There would have been more like 20 small baps or 20 small rolls. Notice three things about this gift. First of all, it was unexpected. Remember the context back in verse 38. There was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. And as we notice from the reading from verses 38 to 41, these prophets were keeping themselves alive by stewing herbs and anything else they could find growing in the surrounding hills. And suddenly and unexpectedly and unannounced, a stranger appeared with a bag of bread and some fresh ears of grain. So there must have been sufficient moisture up in Baal Shalisha to grow a crop. The farmer then had reaped a harvest and brought the first fruits to the school of the prophets at Gilgal. And so the gift was totally unexpected. The men were probably anticipating another meal of stewed herbs or no meal at all. Maybe even contemplating death. Death by starvation. Then suddenly, out of the blue, in walked this stranger, bringing bread, fresh bread, and new ears of grain. Well, what excitement, what gratitude there must have been at this unexpected blessing. And God has his way of surprising his saints. Have you ever received an unexpected text message, unexpected letter, an unexpected card? Have you ever received an unexpected phone call or an unexpected email, a communication that has filled your heart with joy and gratitude? The unexpected gifts perform and act in the same way. Sometimes these blessings come when we're feeling low and down and spiritually exhausted. They lift us up. And we ought always to remember that unexpected blessings come at God's prompting. They come at God's prompting to encourage us, to restore us, to refresh us, to fill us with joy. The Philippian Christians were good at surprising the Apostle Paul with their generosity. Speaking of their gifts, he said, Philippians 4, verse 18, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Of course, unexpected blessing reminds us of the very nature of our God, who is kind and thoughtful. He is the one who is behind every blessing. And the greatest blessing of all is the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, a gift that is wonderful, a gift that is glorious, described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15 as God's inexpressible gift. And when you receive the gift of salvation, when you've received Jesus Christ, deep and lasting joy will be yours forever. And gratitude for that gift should constantly be in your heart. So the nature of the gift, unexpected. Secondly, it was anonymous. It was anonymous. Now, we know very little about this man, apart from the fact of where he came from. He came from Baal Shalisha. And he appeared at this point in redemptive history, and then he vanished. Then he disappeared. His name is not recorded. Like the woman who cast two mites into the temple treasury in the days of our Lord, it is the deed that is preserved, not the name. No mention made of the name. And what an example that gives to us. No plaque was put up at Gilgal to commemorate the gift. No memorial was erected to applaud this man's generosity. No, His identity fades into the background. And God in heaven gets all the glory. And friends, that's where the glory belongs. Left to himself, this man would never have made the journey to Gilgal with his 20 loaves of bread and his ears of grain. No, it was the grace of God that prompted him. It was the grace of God in his heart that caused him to go to the school of the prophets with his gifts. And so at Gilgal, we see the practical outworking of the grace of God. And that is why the church today doesn't applaud the givers. Rather, the church glorifies the God who motivates his people to give. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So about this gift, it was unexpected. It was anonymous. And then thirdly, it was sacrificial. Think again of the context. There was a famine in that region. Barley loaves would be selling at an inflated price, and ears of grain would have commanded a high price. After the drought, this farmer from Baal Shalisha might have rationalized and said, he might have said, well, I need every penny that I can raise from this year's crop in order to survive. After those 7 lean years, there are fences to repair, there's a plow to buy, and a new yoke of oxen would be needed. But no, there's not a word along those lines. There may well indeed have been 7 years of famine, but the first fruits belong to the Lord. And the Lord laid it on his heart to bring them to Elisha. So here we have an example of a man putting God first, trusting and believing that God would meet all of his needs out of the income that would come from the remainder of the harvest. And when you receive your monthly or weekly income, how do you divide it up? So much for the mortgage, so much for the rent, so much for travel, so much for the groceries, so much for clothes, so much for this and that. And then to your dismay, you discover that there's little left for God, little left for the offering. Well, if that's how you operate as a Christian, shame should cover your face. The feast of the first fruits may well have been abrogated, has now been done away with the coming of Jesus Christ. He, in fact, is described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, being the first to rise from the dead. But those who believe in him, we will be the full harvest at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruits, being part of the ceremonial law, may well have been abrogated. But the principle behind the first fruits remains. The first portion of our income belongs to God. And then we are to allocate what is left in a wise and prayerful manner. And always remember, sacrificial giving commands God's blessing. Listen to our Savior. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Or Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Of course, We cannot truly give until we have given ourselves to Jesus Christ. So make sure that the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning in your heart this morning. The character of the giver, he was a spiritual man. The nature of the gift was unexpected, anonymous, sacrificial. And then thirdly and finally, the blessing of the gift. The blessing of the gift. When this man from Baal Shalisha walked into the school of the prophets at Gilgal with his 20 little baps, he would see 100 hungry men. Now, what must have been his first instinct? To turn on his heel and head back home, thinking, what is this small amount of food among so many? But no, he didn't do that. He gave his gift to Elisha. He immediately commanded his servant Gehazi to give to the men that they may eat. And notice that Gehazi, he immediately saw how totally inadequate this gift was. And he attempted to get his master Elisha to see some sense. And so he said to them, verse 43, "How can I set this before 100 hungry men?" Well, Gehazi's objection carried no weight with Elisha whatsoever. With a crisp and clear command, he reordered his servant. He said to Gehazi again, "Give them to the men that they may eat." And then he provides a word of explanation to reveal why the barley loaves would be sufficient. "For thus says the Lord, they shall eat, and have some left." And that's exactly what happened. Verse 44. "So we set it before them, and they ate, and had some left, according to the word of the Lord." You see, God's word never falls to the ground. God's word never fails. A wonderful, glorious miracle occurred that day at Gilgal. The little that the faithful man from Baal Shalisha brought, it was sufficient, totally sufficient with God's blessing to feed 100 hungry men. And that's God's normal way of working. He takes our little contribution, our small talent, our little time, our feeble witness, and with his blessing, he uses it to accomplish great things for his glory. Some things we may know about. Most of the time we won't know, because God alone will receive the glory. Those of you who were listening in to the missionary rally last summer would have heard Lindsay Brown speak of mission work around the world and how God is working in surprising ways in many parts of the world. And he mentioned Saudi Arabia and how this maid, servant girl, had come from India, I think it was, to work in the house of a rich Saudi home. And the mistress of the house, the lady of the house, couldn't really understand why this poor impoverished girl who was slaving away in her house, why she was so happy. Why she was so cheerful. Why she was always singing. And so one day she plucked up the courage to ask her, "Why are you so happy? Even though your life is you're living in such meager resources." "Oh," she says, "I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." And the Saudi woman was taken aback. You know, they're all Muslims. They don't believe in that Jesus was the Son of God, but that witness made an impact upon her, and in the days to come, at some point she became a Christian. And then her husband noticed the change in her, and he began to ask, "Well, what has taken place in your life? There's such a change, I've noticed it." And so she told her husband, and the heels of the hunt, he became a Christian. And Lindsay Brown was able to tell us now in their house secretly, there's about 50 or 60 people meeting to worship God on the Lord's Day. Little witness, feeble witness from a little woman from India and what God has done with it. Now this incident in Gilgal points forward to a great miracle near Bethsaida about 900 years later. Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And those present that day in the wilderness, no doubt were meant to recall this Old Testament passage. And by recalling it, they would realize that a greater than Elisha was among them. God himself was there in human form in the flesh. God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4 of 2 Kings contains 4 separate incidents teaching us about the almighty nature of our God. The widow, beginning of the chapter, his jar of oil became an inexhaustible supply. The Shunammite woman, in the center of the chapter, whose son was miraculously raised to life again. Then the pouring of the flour into the deadly stew about which we were reading, so that it became edible. And then this miracle, the feeding of 100 men with 20 baps and a few ears of grain. So these miracles bring home to us the absolute sovereignty and almighty power of the Lord our God. They speak to us of his absolute supremacy over everything in the universe. They speak to us of his power over debt and death and danger and deficiency. This is our God, the one who's acquainted with all our ways, the one who knows every detail of your life and my life. So trust him. Trust him every day, every moment of your life. Commit your ways to him, and he will never let you down. He will never fail you. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm number 146, 146a, 3 to 8, and the tune is Beecher 254. Blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God the Lord. And what kind of help is the Lord? Well, verse 4 goes on to tell us about his power maker. He's the maker of the earth and heaven. He has made the mighty deep and all things contained within them. He will truth forever keep. That's the kind of God he is. He meets us at the point of our need, whatever that need may be, whether we're hungry, whether we're blind, whether we're a widow, or whether we are an orphan. This is our great and glorious God. 146a, 3 to the end. Let us praise God.
Blessed is a man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. the Lord takes care of widows, orphans, he'll support. But the way of all the wicked, he will turn aside and thwart. Yes, the Lord will reign forever, Zion, your own God, he is the one-ending generations. Hallelujah, give him praise.
We'll stand again for prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your grace abounding at all times in human history. And we thank you for this incident in Gilgal so many years ago. And yet speaking of your tender mercy and your loving kindness to the school of the prophets, prompting this man to go with his gift to feed 100 hungry men. We thank you, Father, how you transformed the little into much, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do while he was here on earth, and how that through his sacrifice upon the cross, he's able to impart the gift of eternal life to all who put their trust in him. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.